Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just when you think you have mastered a great doctrine, along comes another doctrine that challenges our still limited understanding of biblical truth. We have such a case in Romans 10. If you can remember back to the beginning of Romans 9, you will recall that this great middle section began with the doctrine of election. Paul was asking why it is that not all Jews are being saved, and whether the fact that they are not means that God has broken his promises to them, promises that are recorded in the Old Testament. He answered by teaching the doctrine of election, saying that the promises of God are for God's elect people only, and that not all Jews, any more than all Gentiles, are elect. He gave us three Old Testament examples in chapter 9. The example of Abraham, who was chosen out of a pagan background. Isaac, who was chosen as the son of the promise rather than his half-brother Ishmael. And Jacob, who was chosen by God rather than his twin brother Esau, the very brother that was in the womb with him. Yet God had mercy upon Jacob. Then, having made his point about election, Paul went on to teach about divine reprobation. Not only divine election, but divine reprobation. The doctrine that God deliberately passes by some who are left to perish in their sins while saving others. He illustrated this by the case of Pharaoh. Turn with me to Romans 9:18 to refresh your memory. He's quoting Exodus 9:16. And in 9:18, it says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Most people who first read about or hear about these two doctrines, election and reprobation, do not like them. People have tossed their Bibles. People have walked away from their Bibles. People have even walked away from the faith for a season. They seem wrong when you first hear these doctrines, election and reprobation, which is why Paul takes so much time to explain them and to defend them, even to the point of saying, oh man, who are you to respond to God this way? The Holy Spirit is well aware how men and women respond to these doctrines. They seem wrong. His defense occupies most of the remainder of Romans 9. But here is the amazing thing. After having explained and defended these doctrines, the apostle now seems to be saying something contradictory. He says that anyone who wishes can be saved. At the end of Romans 9, he had quoted Isaiah 28:16, which says, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So far, so good. That form of the verse, the Old Testament form, is not the least bit inconsistent with the doctrine of election, even in appearance. The one means the elect one. But Paul is not content to leave the verse in that form. Instead of leaving it as it is, he alters the subject of the sentence by substituting the word anyone for the one, thereby universalizing it, changes it from the one to anyone. And lest we miss what he is doing, he makes his point twice. Once by re-quoting Isaiah 28:16 in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me in Romans 10. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then by saying the same thing over again, quoting, look in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's quoting Joel 2, 32, in verse 18. What a stretching of our minds. On the one hand, Romans 9, 18 teaches the doctrine of election and reprobation. But on the other hand, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the universal gospel offer. I do not mean to suggest by this introduction to Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, that there can ever be a contradiction in the Bible, for there cannot. The Bible is God's book, and God does not contradict himself. He is not yin and yang, up and down, left and right. The truth is not altered, or is there lies. In this case, the explanation is that although everyone is free to come, everyone is free to come to Christ in salvation and may indeed come if he or she will, the only ones who do come are those whom God has chosen and regenerated, because it is the only their rebirth that enables them to trust Christ. They must be regenerated to trust Christ. But that is not the thrust of these verses. Verses 12 and 13 are not, I repeat, are not. This is how people get messed up. They are not in Romans 10 to give us a theological explanation of election in reference to the parallel truth, which is the gospel offer. That is not the purpose of the whomsoever's in Romans 10. Whoever, everyone, anyone in this text, in relation to the book of Romans, in relation to Romans 9, in relation to Paul's whole argument, the text is not to be made a treatise on free will. You don't take the word whoever, and this is a treatise on free will. It is not a treatise on free will, nor on hypothetical universalism, that the possibility exists for everyone to be saved. That is not why those words are there in the context. Paul is using, let us not forget where Romans 9 starts, just to familiarize ourselves. Look at 9:1. "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, and my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Keep in your mind the context is a Jew speaking to Jews. This is the context, burdened over his countrymen. Paul is using the words he is using to show his Jewish audience that the dogs, the Gentiles, the ones who you thought you were better than, God is now accepting. This is the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul is speaking to his fellow countrymen that in their mind, this was insanity. This was something different. This was other than what they had known. But Paul is going to show them, and he has shown them throughout, this is from the Old Testament, brethren. Jewish brethren, this is not nothing new. He has belabored this point. Go with me to various verses that he started with in chapter 1 to make his point. He belabors this point, brethren. And you cannot interpret the scripture by ripping a verse out and putting it in isolation by itself and building your doctrine on that. You turn the whole Bible over on the verse, or the word, not the other way around. Inverted pyramid on top of the word, the whole Bible on whoever, on anyone, on everyone. He has belabored his point of Jew and Gentile. Turn with me to Romans 1:16. Right from the beginning, Remember when I was in Romans 1, 2, and 3? That he shows all have sinned. Starting in Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Look at Romans 2, 11. For there is no partiality with God. For as many who have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Look at it down in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, Paul is once again contrasting Jews, contrasting Gentiles. Look at Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. That's how he wraps it up. He shows there's none righteous, there's no one who does good. But look at verse 9 while you're over there in 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, showing we're all in the same boat together. The Jew thought that they were special, and Paul is showing them, you have to be saved the same way as Gentiles. Look at Romans 3, 29 and 30. Was he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Romans 4, 9 through 12. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised, or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Go down to verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Once again, using the example of Abraham, showing that he was justified when he was uncircumcised. Look at 5:18 and 19. Belaboring the point, brethren. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Once again, he's showing this is not exclusive of the Jew only. Look at 9:24. As I said, this concept was foreign to the Jews of his time. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Over and over and over throughout the book. And not only in the book of Romans does he make the point, but he makes the point in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 2. They could not believe this, that Jews and Gentiles were both accepted by God Almighty. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. You who were excluded and you who was near. He makes the point. Whoever is there in the text to extend the gospel offer, which is clear from what follows. What is the next verse? Go back over to Romans 10. What's the next verse? In verse 14 for the next teacher. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? The whoever is related to the gospel offer. Since in the very next section, Paul appeals for messengers to take the offer of salvation for all who will trust Christ as their Savior to the world. What a welcome teaching. This is everyone. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Once again, people do not realize what the condition of Gentiles was. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. This is the same Paul writing Romans, wrote Ephesians. And there's all, mostly all Gentiles here. There's not too many Jews in the crowd. This was our condition. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. This is why Paul's preaching to these Jews, and they're like, "You're out of your mind, Paul." 11 through 13. "Therefore, remember you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." You Greeks, you Gentiles, what is called the circumcision, the Jews, that at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ what? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. And here comes Paul saying, "Anyone, whosoever, everyone." These Jews are sitting there saying, "Paul, what in the world are you preaching? What is it you're preaching?" To these Gentiles, to these dogs who have no hope and without God in the world. But Ephesians 2:13 says, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what Paul is teaching the Jews. If it were not for this teaching, we might think that the doctrine of election necessarily excludes us. When you read Romans 9, you could come up with, "That excludes me. I'm excluded. What if God has not had mercy on me? That excludes me." As some people fear the doctrine of election, that people will say, "Well, don't teach election because people will fear that they can't come, that they're excluded." But that's what Paul's saying in Romans 10. You're not excluded. Everyone, anyone, whomsoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we are told, brothers and sisters, that it is for you and it is for me. It is for all of us. If we will but call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It does not make any difference who you are or what you may or may not have done. That's what Paul belabors the point in Romans 2 to the religious Jews who thought they were special with their quote-unquote law-keeping. And then in Romans 3, he shows everybody, we're all in the same boat. That's why he says, whosoever. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be educated, uneducated, advantage, disadvantage. You may be passive, highly motivated, religious, irreligious, moral, immoral. You may have lived in sin a long time. You might have been a very wicked individual. You may have committed adultery, stolen money, murdered. It doesn't matter. Everyone. Everyone. That means you, and that means me. But perhaps you're still thinking that there is some difference that might exclude you. If so, you need to see that any possible differences are excluded on two counts. Paul expressed them as two reasons why everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The two reasons are as follows. One, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This means there is no meaningful difference between any two peoples. Because if ever there could have been a difference, if there ever was a difference, it would have been the difference between the Jewish people and other people. My ancestors were in the woods burning fires and burning people and painting themselves blue. That was their condition. A lot different than the Jew who worshiped the true God. And Paul is saying there is no difference. None. It doesn't matter if your heritage was in Africa and you were worshiping idols. Or you were an American Indian and you were worshiping totem poles. The Jew
had the one true God. But Paul says, there's no difference. God had chosen the Jewish people to be a nation through which he could send the Messiah. And not only that, he had given them the law and made special promises to them. Paul knew these advantages. Go back to Romans 9 with me. When Paul first started this teaching to his Jewish brethren, he made them aware. Romans 9, 3 to 5. You who ancestors worshiped totem poles and were animists, worshiping the animals, worshiping creation. The Jew, though, Romans 9, verses 3 to 5. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, who are countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. Now these people, this is the people that Paul coming to them, and he saying, now listen, look at all these Romans here. Look at all these Greeks. Look at all these Amalekites and Midianites and every other kind of ites. Look at the Italians. Look at the Irish. Look at the Germans. Look at the Latinos. Look at the Africans. Look at all these people. All idolaters. And Paul's saying, with God there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If any people, even to this day, if any people had the advantage of position and promise, it was the Jewish people. Yet, the text says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, so far as the gospel is concerned. They need to be saved, and you need to be saved. Why? Why? Why is there no difference? Because all are sinners. All are sinners. Paul has made the point in the first 2.5 chapters of the letter. Refresh your memory for those that were not here. Look at Romans 3. This is why there's no difference. The question just is, who's a greater sinner and a lesser sinner? That's the only difference. Romans 3, 19 to 23. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That's why there's no difference. That's why there's no distinction. That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. No difference. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why he says, whosoever, anyone, everyone, come. We're all in the same boat. We're all damned apart from Christ. Verse 21. Oh, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's why the law is preached, to reveal the righteousness of God. There's no righteousness of God without the revealing of the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, through all and on all who believe. On all. And that is after Paul just spent 2.5 chapters showing everybody. Romans 1, he's showing the most wicked, hedonist people their sin. Chapter 2, he shows the religious crowd their wickedness. And wraps it up in 3, says, everybody. None seek, none do good. Everybody's gone out of the way. There ain't a good person around. And he says in verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why there's no difference. That's why there's no distinction. That's why there's neither Jew nor Gentile, for all have sinned. Because no sinner, however favored, you can have all the promises in the world, all the covenants in the world, all the law in the world, everything. No sinner, however favored, is able to achieve a right relationship to God by his or her own abilities. The flesh profits nothing.
You're dead in sins and trespasses apart from God. God has done this Himself. It is a monergistic salvation. It's not you helping Him. He has done it all through the death of Jesus Christ. And this death is for all and for all who will trust. No exclusions, but inclusion. This is why that nonsense about Calvinism, oh, they won't preach because of the elect. God Almighty says to all and on all. So you preach to all so that all may come. No exclusion, but inclusion. Whosoever, everyone. In other words, Jesus did not only die for the Jews, He died for the Gentiles, you dogs. He died to save all who will call on Him for salvation. Whoever shall call on Him, call on Him, cry out to Him, lay hold of Him, grab onto His hem, accost Him. That's what it means to call out, to encounter with. Whoever does that will be saved. That's the gospel news. Whosoever will call on Him shall be saved. Second reason, the same Lord is Lord of all people. Like the heresy, don't tell the Jews, because they're saved by the law. No, they're saved by Jesus Christ. The same Lord is Lord of all people. If there were different gods, we might expect that the various peoples of the world who worship these different gods would be treated differently by them. But because there is only one God, it is reasonable to expect that in matters of salvation, this one God will treat all of His creatures on an equal basis. And He has. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men, women, peoples, from eternity, from day one, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exclusion, inclusion. Everybody is in there. But because there's only one God, as I said, it's reasonable. We might say that this statement, turn to 1 Timothy 2. Paul summarizes it in 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 7. For there is one God. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 5 through 7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. Not like a heretic on the TV. Well, you know, in India, those people, they love God. I can't really say that they're not going to be saved. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. That heretic was on television spreading lies. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And notice once again, people stumble at 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. Look at the text down to verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm a Jew that teaches Gentiles. Everyone, whosoever will, come, call out, cry out, and you will be saved. Pray for kings. Pray for those in authority. They can be saved too. Pray for them. There is a disagreement among commentators. Go back to Romans 10. There's a disagreement among commentators whether Lord in this verse means Jesus or God. The majority of the commentators refer the word to Jesus because it is used of him in verse 9. Look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And because the word is so often used of Jesus in the New Testament, on the other hand, says Hodge, in the next verse, Lord, go back to Romans. In the next verse, Lord refers to the Father, since the verse is a quotation from Joel. Look at from Joel in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Refers to the Father. Again, the idea is nearly parallel to Romans 3, verses 29 and 30, where Paul wrote, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles only? That's why people believe that Christ is God and God is Christ. It's used so interchangeably. So interchangeably. He's talking about Christ, Lord. He's talking about Lord in Joel. This is what Paul is trying to bring out to the Jews. Yes, of Gentiles too. Of Gentiles too, he is the God. This is what Paul is emphasizing. He's using a Joel quotation that the Jews knew from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. They knew when he said, whoever believes on the Lord, that he was talking about the Father. But then he's talking about Christ previously. Nevertheless, as Hodge says, the analogy of Scripture, as well as the context, is in favor of it referring to Christ. The perfect illustration of this is, of these points that I'm bringing out tonight. Turn to Acts 10. Paul was not the only one. Acts 10. That was talking to his Jewish audience. Acts 10. There was another Jew that struggled quite a bit with this concept. Acts 10. The Lord was preparing Peter for a meeting he was about to have. He was going to have a meeting with Cornelius, the Gentile. So the Lord says to Peter, you know, I got to prepare you for this. This is concepts a little foreign to you, Peter. Acts 10, 10 to 13. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so a heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the earth. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter replied, as any devout Jew would. Look at verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. The voice said in verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. You must not call common. This happened three times for emphasis. About this time, the men sent by Cornelius arrived, and Peter understood that the vision was a reference to their request. Normally, a Jew of Peter's standing would not have entered, would not even have entered the house of an unclean Gentile. But being prepared by God, Peter went with them to Cornelius' house. Peter went with them and arrived the following day to find a large gathering of people whom Cornelius had called together. Look at verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Peter began, I now realize how true it is. Look at verses 34 to 36. Then Peter opened his mouth. In truth, I perceive, to say the least, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Lord of all. This Jew who knew nothing but exclusion was now being taught by Almighty God about inclusion, that the Gentiles were now included. These are the exact same points Paul makes in Romans 10:12, that there is no difference between peoples, and that the same Lord, notice what it said, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Of all. You must, brethren, whenever you study the Scriptures, put your mind in the history of the time. What was going on? And what was going on, the Jew could not believe it. It was absolutely foreign to them. Peter then went on in the text to explain the gospel, beginning with the appearance of John the Baptist to announce Jesus and continuing with the details of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And look at verse 43 of Acts 10. To him, all the prophets witnessed that. What? Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. See? There's the whoever again. Whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Here's the very same text as you see in Romans 10 in the book of Acts. You have Paul in Romans 10. You have Peter in Acts 10. As a result of Peter's explanation, Cornelius and the others believed on Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit came on them in a verifiable way. And they were baptized. The results were proof to Peter, as well as to those Jews who came with him, that as Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those words are from Joel 2, verse 32. And what is so significant about them is that they conclude that great parenthesis in Joel's prophecy that looks ahead to the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and to the proclamation of the gospel to all peoples that follow the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Peter quoted these exact words while you're in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 2. A text that Paul is using of Joel. No. Peter used it in Acts 2, verses 16 through 21. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor, the sun, turneth the darkness, moon into blood. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same text Paul's using. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does it mean? What did Joel mean, and what were Peter and Paul getting at by quoting him? The words call on are simple words that embrace a great deal of truth. Sometimes they are used of worship. For example, at the beginning of the Bible, look at Genesis 4:26. It is used of worship. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. These men began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to worship the Lord. Again, there are times when the word seems to refer explicitly to prayer. Look at 1 Kings 18. So it means to worship the Lord. To call on Him means to worship Him. 1 Kings 18, 24. And it also means to pray to Him. Verse 24. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So it's used of worship, to call. Calling means to worship. Calling also means to pray. A third use of the word is for praise. Look at Psalm 116. Are you worshiping God? That's what it means to call. Are you praying to the Lord? That's what it means to call. Are you praising the Lord? That's what it means to call. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He called upon Him. He praised Him. He worshipped Him. He prayed to Him. And He praised Him. Also, there is a fourth meaning. In Acts 9, we're told that Paul's attempts to arrest all who call on Jesus' name. Just you can write it down, Acts 9, 14 and 21. That is the followers of Christ. Paul was going to arrest those who called on the name of Christ. The same meaning is present in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, where Paul addresses the letter to all those who call on Him. That is what you and I are to do. If you are not a Christian, you have been ignoring the true God. You have not been praying to Him. You haven't been praying to Him. You haven't been worshiping Him. You haven't been praising Him. And you're certainly not trusting Him. Now, you are challenged to reverse that entirely. Now you are challenged to call upon Him. You are to worship Him, pray to Him, and praise Him as He is revealed in Jesus Christ. Above all, you are to believe on Jesus Himself and trust in what He has accomplished on the cross by dying for your sin. The Bible's promise is that you will be saved if you will do this, if you will call on the Lord. That is what will, and you will be saved from your sins and from the wrath of God. People say, brother, you need to be saved. Saved from what? You need to be saved from the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. All people, apart from Christ, is under the wrath of God. People say to people, oh, you got to be saved. Well, saved from your bad job, your bad wife, your bad life, your bad this, that, and everything. All of those that call, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved from what? From the wrath of God. You must tell people that they are under the wrath of God. The Bible's promise is that you will be saved if you will do this, if you will call on the name of the Lord. Peter, when he started to walk over the water, turn to Matthew 14. What does it mean? To call out? Here's an illustration of somebody that called out. Matthew 14. God bless you. Matthew 14:28-31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. Is that not what Christ says to everybody? Come. 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 All you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come. Verse 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. He cried out. He cried out, saying, Lord, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's the gospel message. Christ says, come. Come. If you will but cry out. If you will but cry out. You have been fighting Jesus like Paul had been trying to do earlier through his attempts to destroy Christianity. But when God stopped him on the way to Damascus, Paul called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. Everyone here that is saved, they called on the name of the Lord. Perhaps you've been utterly ignorant of the gospel, like the Philippian jailer. What did he do? Lord, Lord, what must I do? What must I do? Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Cry out to him. You need to respond like the jailer did and commit your life to Christ. That's what Peter did. He followed Christ. But you're not to put it off. You need to call on Christ today. Dr. Boyce tells this story. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. Dr. Boyce tells this story. In the summer of 1991, he was in northern Michigan to speak to student leaders of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. On the final day of his week there, when he didn't have to speak, he drove to Sault Ste. Marie, where the impressive Sault Locks is located, that link Lake Superior with Lake Huron. Not far from the locks is a retired Great Lakes freighter, the Valley Camp, now turned into a maritime museum. And inside the Valley Camp are tragic remains of one of the greatest naval disasters of modern times. Two badly mangled lifeboats from the SS Edmund Fitzgerald. And this is the story. The Edmund Fitzgerald was a Great Lakes freighter, nearly 1,000 feet long, almost as long as the Empire State Building in New York City is high. She had sailed to Duluth, Minnesota, to pick up iron ore. And now, during the first week of November 1975, she was making her way across Lake Superior to the Sault Locks to bring the ore to the industrial cities of the South. The first day out, a terrible storm moved down out of Canada to the lakes. And it's common enough on the Great Lakes in the winter months. But this was a particularly bad storm, with waves reaching 25 feet in height. The captain of a freighter that was following, there was one that was following that freighter, the Edmund Fitzgerald, from whom we have sworn testimony to what happened. The one that was following the Edmund Fitzgerald. Somewhere along the way, the Edmund Fitzgerald began to take on water and developed an increasingly strong list to the starboard side. She sank low in the water. The captain of the other ship kept in radio and radar contact. But the Fitzgerald's captain kept reporting that everything was all right. Everything's all right. Everything is all right. The boat's taking on water. It's listening to the starboard side. Everything's all right. The last communication from the doomed freighter was this tragic message. And the question is, tonight, will you that hear this message? The tragic message from the doomed freighter was, we're holding our own. We're holding our own. Everything is all right. We're holding our own. We're going to make it. Minutes later, the ship headed into a wave that washed over her low-lying decks. She never came up. In less than 10 seconds, that roof comes down, that car goes through, that heart explodes. In less than 10 seconds, the Edmund Fitzgerald sank with the loss of all 27 people aboard,
All those people had to do was to call out. They were warned by the other captain that was following them. All they had to do was call out. The captain of the ship that was following reported that she simply disappeared from the radar screen. One minute she was there, the next she was gone forever. How many people do you know? How many people do you know personally? One minute they're there, and the next minute they're gone forever. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so died? Did you hear about, that was tragic. That was tragic. The prop that was still turning in that ship, the other captain could see, directly driving it directly downward until she broke into pieces on the bottom of the lake. Just like Peter was walking on the water, cried out. If you have not called on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, your state is like that of the stricken freighter. You are headed into judgment. The wrath of God abideth on you. His wrath will be poured out on you for eternity. The ship is taken on water. There's a captain in a boat behind talking on the radio. You're taking on water. You're headed for trouble. The ship's going to go down. You are headed into judgment. And who can say? You have to admit, if you are not saved, if you have not called on the name of the Lord and you are not saved, you have to admit one thing. You are one day closer to judgment. You might not be judged today. Might not be damned today. But you got to admit, you're one day closer to being damned. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Only a fool would say that when he or she is sinking, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And I would beg with you and plead with you to call on Jesus for salvation. Call on Christ. For the same Lord over all is rich, the text says. Let's finish with the Romans 10 quote. I told you about the doomed freighter, but let me, for the brethren that have called out on the name of the Lord, let me give you a blessing. Romans 10, verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. See, you can be on that doomed freighter going right to hell and not call on him. But for those who have called on him, the captain sees another ship in front of him. The ship Jesus Christ. And there's an old preacher that said this about Christ. For those that have called on him, Jesus is most desirable in himself. And all things that are desirable are in him. Whatever you desire is to be found in Christ. Beauty is in Christ. Bounty is in Christ. Riches and honor are in Christ. Jesus Christ is the treasure hidden in the gospel. He's the pearl of great price. He is the sun in the firmament of the scriptures. He is the one you're to call upon. He is the one to whom has been given everlasting life, to give to those that would call upon him. He is a spring full of the water of life. He is a hive of sweetness. He is a storehouse of riches. He is the river of pleasure, wherein you may bathe your souls for all eternity. These are the riches that have been given to those who have called out upon him. Of his fullness and his sweetness. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Be it Jew, be it Greek, be it Italian, be it African, be it Asian, be it Latino. He is the same God.
You may go to heaven without health, without wealth, without honor, without pleasure, without friends, without learning, but you can never go to heaven without Christ. Therefore, call on the name of the Lord. Paul tells us in Galatians, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And you are of that me if you would call on him. All that Christ has is mine. Those are the riches that have been given. Christ's love is mine to pity me. Christ's mercy is mine to save me. Christ's riches are mine to beautify me. Christ's power is mine to protect me. Christ's wisdom is mine to counsel me. Christ's spirit is mine to comfort me. Christ's word is ours to teach us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.